Some, it's an offense. But Jesus, because he loved you, he despised the shame of it. He endured the pain, all for the joy that was set before him. Not only the joy that was set before him, but because he knew the outcome. He knew the impact of the cross. Hallelujah. That's why he was willing to go to Calvary. That's why he was willing to allow himself to be abused. That's why he allowed himself to be beaten almost beyond recognition. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and trying to get victory over the flesh. He was in the flesh. He was God in the image of man. And he was trying in the flesh. He did not want to go through the pain. Would you? Would you want to be strapped to a post and beaten and then spit upon and a crown of thorns placed upon your head and then have someone take something and hit the top of your head? Would you want the nails driven in your hands and your feet? How many has ever hit your crazy bone? Medical science says that the nerve in the wrist where they put the nails in Jesus, they say that that nerve is like your crazy bone. And in the tops of your feet, they say also that that's like that crazy bone. Can you imagine having nails driven in your elbow and hitting that nerve? Well, that's what Jesus endured. He endured the pain and despising the shame. But he did it for you. He even allowed himself, because he knew that Isaiah had said that it pleased God to bruise him. He knew what that meant. Why? Because he was God. You see, man in the image of God in the Garden of Eden fell and sinned and brought sin upon this entire world and brought a death sentence not only to himself and to his wife, but all of posterity. Every generation from there on out was born with that death sentence hanging over their head. But God, in the image of man, oh, hallelujah. God, in the image of man, in the wilderness, not in the garden, but in the wilderness, defeated Satan three times. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, give God some praise in this house. Because God, you see, God pronounced the sentence of death upon mankind because of Adam, because Adam sinned. Some of you, I have nothing new today. I have no depth of some new mysterious doctrine to preach to you today, or no new revelation of Scripture. It's stuff that you've heard many times over. man was doomed. Man had no hope. But God said this. He said, since I pronounced the judgment, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that punishment upon me. I'm going to take your punishment, even though I am the one who pronounced that death sentence. Because I love you, I am going to stand in your place. And I'm going to die for you. Jesus knew that, you see, God had to let all of his force come against Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had to carry the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl upon his shoulders when he hung on the cross. And you see, Adam, when Adam sinned, at that moment, he died spiritually. Took 900 years for... Andy, I've got too much something in here. Adam, it took him 900 years to die physically. But the moment that he and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. Oh, and you see, the death sentence was not only for the body to die, but the death sentence was simply that you must die spiritually. And that second death that Revelation talks about, you that have believed upon Jesus Christ, you will not experience that second death. Only those that refuse to receive Christ Jesus will suffer the second death. And that second death is being eternally separated from God. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. And you see, Jesus, in order to bear your sin, in order to be that supreme sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice, he had to know what that second death was like. He had to die spiritually. That's why the Bible in Revelation said he was slain. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. From the foundation of the world. And most scholars will, and most of us have just assumed that simply meant that it was preordained that he would die. Well, I've got a thought. I can't prove it yet, so I won't elaborate on it. But everything that has happened on earth, the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system had already happened in heaven. Because everything that we saw was nothing but a shadow and a pattern of what was going on in heaven. But you see, Jesus, his sorrow in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, excuse me, got my gardens mixed up. But his agony, even though the physical pain was enough to cause great drops of blood for his capillaries to burst, and the sweat became as drops of blood. He was in such agony trying to get himself ready. And as if the physical pain was not enough, he knew that he had to be separated from God. Not only was God going to turn his back on him, as he hung on the cross suspended between earth and heaven, but he also knew that he had to go into the pits of hell. He had to suffer without God. On the cross he cried, as was read this morning, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew why. But that was for the benefit of others that heard him. He knew that God had to turn his back on him. And when God turned his back on him, all the forces of hell were unleashed against him. Not only physically, but mentally and emotionally. Can you imagine? Because he was man, he was God in the image of man, so there was part of him that was flesh and blood, just like you and I. When Pilate said, "Take him and scourge him," it was as if, and see, David had already prophesied that the bulls of Bashan would be upon him. Meaning, and those bulls were strong, and what David was talking about, and they were mean, and so when they took him to scourge him, and I know you know the story, and I'm just repeating it, but he had what they call the whip of the cat of nine tails. They had little pieces of bone tied to the ends of the whip. And as the whip came down, those bones would lodge in the skin. Now, I know this is graphic, and I don't want to scare you, but I want you to know what he did for you. I want you to know that he loved you enough. When those pieces of bone landed against him and sunk deep into the skin, and they would retrieve that whip, it would pull skin away from the bone, and it tore open his skin, and all you could see was muscle and bone. There was a hellish, demonic fury that had gotten a hold of those Roman soldiers. They didn't know the man. They had no reason to hate him. They had no reason to dislike him. But they enjoyed what they were doing. I don't know how many saw the movie The Passion. Very gruesome Some couldn't even look at it. But that's probably the truest vision that we can get of what happened to Jesus on that day. And you see, as bad as all of that was, it was nothing compared to the emotional pain when God, with tears streaming down his face, "Son, I gotta turn my back. I gotta turn my back on you. I've gotta let the full force of my fury and my wrath come upon you. Because there's a death sentence that you are standing in for humanity. Because the blood of bulls and goats did not satisfy." You see, God established in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, he slew the first animal and put the skins around them to cover their nakedness. And the blood of that animal represented the blood of covering. And thereby the sacrificial system of slaying lambs and bulls and turtle doves and sprinkling the ashes of a clean heifer covered, and it cleansed the flesh for a year. I had a whole lot of scriptures there. You can read it, Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1. You can read it when you go home, but I'm just going to tell you about it. When they would slay those animals and the priests would capture the blood. You see, once a year, they were in the outer courts all the time ministering to God. But once a year, the high priest would take the blood. He would go into the Holy of Holies, but he could not go without blood. Because he had to make an atonement for himself and for the people. I just want to share with you real quickly what that did. The word in the Hebrew is kafar. It means to placate or cancel, appease, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pardon, and reconcile. So when the high priest would go in every year and make atonement for himself and the people, God was simply saying, "This will cover your sin for a year. It won't take it away, but it'll cover it. It'll appease me for the time being. I can forgive you of your sin, but you got to come back." But see, the high priest, he was not the sacrifice. He was only the administer of the atonement. He had to present the blood to get the atonement. And God was not satisfied with that, because it had to be done year after year after year. But did you understand that, you see, that was for the Jews? As for the Gentiles, in Ephesians, Paul says that we were without God. We were strangers. We were pilgrims. We had no hope. The sacrificial system didn't work for the Gentiles. But God said, I love the Gentiles too. And I got to have a way to bring them in. Jesus said, I'll do it. When I go to the cross, I'll unify. I'll unify them. I'll bring them both into one body by the cross, by my blood. I'll bring them together and I'll give the Gentiles the same opportunity because I'm going to open up the Holy of Holies and oh, hallelujah. And anyone that wants to believe in my name, they can come freely and boldly into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, I'm going to have to get some air here, guys. It's okay. I'm going to keep preaching, but just got to have some air. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was following the pattern. When they sacrificed the lambs on Passover, the yearly Passover, when they went into the Holy of Holies, in Hezekiah's day, when they went to, matter of fact, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Abib, which is April to us. It was the preparation day of Passover. That's when the lambs were slain. You understand? Jesus followed the pattern. Because all of the sacrificial system was nothing but a shadow of what was going to come. Oh, hallelujah. And all the priests would gather. And as the blood flowed from the slain lambs, the priests would have cups. And they would pass the cup down, capturing the blood. And then the priest would sprinkle the altar, the horns of the altar. And all the priests, many times, there'd be thousands of them, they would be singing Psalms 118, which is called the Hallel. This was a tradition. On the day of preparation, and I can show you all the scriptures for this, but Jesus, on the 14th day of Abib, at 9 o'clock in the morning, all night long he was tried. And at 9 o'clock of the morning, they said, crucify him. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, they put that cross on his shoulders that you saw Brother David walking around with in symbolism. And he made his way up to Calvary. And he allowed them to put the nails in his hands. Listen, as powerful as the Roman soldiers were, they did not hang him on that cross. They were instruments of God because, as the old cliche goes, love held him to the cross. Love nailed him to the cross because he loved you and he loved me. And he said, I will go. I will die. I will take the punishment so they don't have to. And the salvation, the blood of salvation, will be covering the universal world. And everyone is under the blood. Now watch it though. I'm not a universalist, because in order to activate that salvation, the blood is there. The forgiveness is there. But you have to activate it. And the way you activate it is that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of a living God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And that activates the blood of Jesus Christ. That activates it for you, and you become a saint of God. If you don't feel this, I would tell you right now, get up out of your seat, come on to the altar. You need a touch. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I had breath. Oh, hallelujah. About noon, darkness covered the land. And by the way, there were Roman scholars that wrote about the darkness that happened in Jerusalem. I don't know how far and wide that it spread, but darkness and from noon till 3 there was darkness, an eerie feeling. There was an eerie feeling. Something is different. Something's going on here. This isn't an ordinary death. Something's not right. Something's not ordinary. Right around 3 o'clock. Jesus made his cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he lifted up his head and cried with a loud voice, "It's finished! I've done what I was supposed to do. I've fulfilled my destiny. This is the reason I came, and I've finished my course now, and now you are free." And the Bible says that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Nobody killed him. He gave his life up for you so that you could be free of guilt and shame and punishment. Whew. And I don't know when it happened. I don't know if it happened prior to the world's being formed. I don't know. Or I don't know if it happened sometime during that 3-day period that he was in the grave. I don't know. It could have happened, It could have happened during the 40 days. It could have happened after he left. I don't know when it happened. But sometime, Jesus, the one-time sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice, not only was the sacrifice, but he became forever our high priest. When he went into the heavenlies that were not made with hands, he went into the presence of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. And he took his own blood. He didn't have the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves. But praise God, he took his own blood and went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled his own blood. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he was the perfect lamb. He was the pure lamb. And now, and see, when he died, the moment that he gave up the ghost, there was an earthquake. God said, I'll show you. I want to show you my power. And down there, and I was going to tell you that when he died, guess what was going on in the temple? They were slaying the lamb. They were slaying the Passover lambs. When the real Passover lamb was hanging on the cross, they were singing their songs and they were slaying the lambs and taking the blood, because they was going to do it one more time for another year. But God said, I'm going to stop this. He said, I'm not happy with the blood sacrifices anymore. And in Hebrews, Jesus said, I come to do thy will, oh God. Oh, a sacrifice, an offering you're not happy with anymore, but a body. You've prepared me, and I give my body, I give my blood, I give my life as an eternal sacrifice. Help me, Lord. If I wouldn't get so excited, I'd be all right. What time is it, somebody? What is it? Huh? Oh, quarter. Is this all right? You see, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he sanctified or perfected forever them that are called. And we don't, when he died, the earthquake came and the veil. The veil ripped from top to bottom. You see, because beforehand, the high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. It was blocked because the sacrificial system, the shadow was still in effect. But when he died and shed his blood, and see, Jesus, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't even have to have bells on the hems of his garments. You know that story. Because he was pure. He was the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. And he didn't need to worry about being able to come out, because he didn't come out. Hello? Jesus never came out of the Holy of Holies. Because he's still there. He's there in the presence of God, making intercession for you. He's the mediator. Oh, glory! He's the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant. You see, under the law, almost all things, Hebrews 9:22, under the law, almost everything is cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, neither release from sin and its guilt, nor cancellation of the merited punishment. But with his blood, Brother Josh, can you get Colossians chapter 1? Wait a minute, let's see here. Hang on a minute. Yeah, Colossians. No, wait a minute. Colossians chapter 2. I believe it is 17, maybe. I can't find it here. Oh, wait a minute. Let's see here. I got so many papers here that I ain't reading half of it. Let's see what it says. No, that's not, it's not what I want, brother. Oh, I want to read this in closing. Praise team, you can come on and get ready to sing. But see, the blood and what Jesus did that day, let's see. Boy, where is it when you want it? I had it written down somewhere. Praise be unto God. Just keep praying, guys. I'll find it here in a second. I should know it by heart, but I want to read it to you. Maybe it's one. Oh, come on. Come on now. Come on now. Come on now. Praise God. Praise his name. Help me, Lord. Help me find it, Lord. 1:14? Probably is. That's not exactly what I want. It's where he nailed our sins to the cross. Huh? 2:14. Thank you. Yes, that's it. Josh, can you put the King James Version of that? Oh, yeah, back up one verse. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Read one more. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, hallelujah. He took your sin away. He took the guilt of sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he nailed them to the cross. He redeemed us. Let me just tell you what redeemed means. This is awkward carrying this thing around, isn't it? But ask me if I care. To redeem, there's about three different definitions I want to share with you. It means, I got my glasses on, don't I? Still can't read it. It means to compensate for faults and bad aspects. That means it's got bad aspects. That means it's got some faults. This morning. Then it means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. And finally, it means to make something that is bad and unpleasant better and more acceptable. My God, my God. He redeemed us. Took all of our faults. Compensated for that. His lack of faults. He was guiltless. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was holy. He was pure. And he redeemed us, took care of all of our faults, compensated for it to God. Took all of our bad and made it better. And now, finally, you see, the accuser is before God accusing you every day. Sitting there, God, look at his sin. Look there at Michael. Look at what he did. And he's a Christian. Come on. The devil presents all of his evidence. Jesus lets him talk. And then Jesus stands up. I can see it now. Says, now are you finished? Are you finished with all your accusations now? You've presented all your evidence. Jesus stands up. Because, you see, he's our mediator. He's our attorney. And he walks up. May I approach the bench, Your Honor? Come on now. I could just see him resting his elbow on the judge's desk. Says, now, Judge, everything that he's saying is true. It did happen back when. But because of my blood, I paid the punishment. We eradicated that, and we cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. It's as far as the east is from the west. There is no evidence. God takes his gavel. In light of that argument, case dismissed. Pam! And you go free again. Hallelujah. Phew. Man, oh man. The cross. Phew. The cross of Jesus Christ. Sing, guys, stand with us.